Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, and that is found on page 1139 of your Bibles. Romans 12, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. Whether you're here for the first time, visiting, looking into Christian things, or whether you're a regular amongst us. I know when we were filling in these forms just a moment or two ago, there were people sitting very near to me who would have put, how long have you been at Christ Church Mayfair? Oh, about 40 minutes. But there was no box for that, so... And we've also got our name badges, so you'll see that my name is Neil. In my class at school, there were 15 boys. Four of us were called Neil. We were called Neil because our mothers were pregnant with us when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. So if Buzz had got out of that that pod first, you'd be talking to Buzz, and altogether, maybe cooler name, I don't know. Good. Well, we're back in this series of the book of Romans, chapters 12, verses 3 to 8 this morning. And let me start with a word of prayer as we begin our time together. Well, we sang the first part of this service, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in, oh, his love for me. And Father, we want as a church to constantly give ourselves to the God who gave us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a miracle, it is amazing grace that you, the highest King, would enter our world in your Son and come and save us for yourself. So would we now know how to live rightly, wisely, and well as your people in response to the undeserved mercy and grace that we have received. And teach us from this passage what that looks like to live life together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're here last week, you'll remember that we started this new series reflecting on just two verses. The very first verses of Romans chapter 12, if you've closed your Bible, that's on page 1139. And we saw that really these verses serve as a hinge between the first 11 chapters of the book where Paul has been setting out for us the gospel of salvation. How it's the power of God to save. Jesus' death is the power of God to save both Jew and Gentile for an eternal relationship with him. The wonders of the gospel explained in chapters 1 to 11. And then from chapters 12 onwards, it's the, well, what impact would this have on our lives? And you notice 12 verse 1, the word therefore. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And everything that we're going to look at in the weeks that come now are really looking on the God of all grace, what he has done for us in Jesus, and asking the questions, how does that change things for us? How would that change things for us if we're not someone who at the present time would say that we're a believer in Jesus? But particularly, how would it change things for us if we are those who are now in his family, children of the living God? And the first thing that we learned was that actually everything that we do flows out of hearts of gratitude and not guilt. The driver for the Christian life is that we have received God's mercy. We are already his children. We're not trying to earn a relationship with God. We're not trying to tick boxes, check that we've done enough, that God may one day show us mercy. No, everything is an act of grace and gratitude, of joy and delight to say, God, you have done this for me. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, Paul says it's right that we offer everything, our whole lives, as living sacrifices to God. And the way in which change happens for us in the Christian life is an inside-out change rather than an outside-in change. Real change, becoming the people that God always made us to be, doesn't come from trying to change our lives, trips to the gym, eating well, starting a new job, praying so many times a day. Well, they may all be good things, but transformation doesn't come from doing lots of things in order that we might feel better about ourselves. That's outside in, but Christian transformation happens when we understand our love that God has for us, that is sure and certain. It's a change of identity that leads us then to live for him. Not a change of circumstance, a change of identity. Now, as children of God, we have received his mercy. Everything flows from that. The Russian playwright Dostoevsky was sentenced to death by the Russian Tsar for reading banned literature. He was only 27 years old. And a month after being sentenced to death, he was marched to his place of execution, December the 22nd, 1849. He'd just turned 28. A sword was symbolically shattered over his head. He was tied to a stake. The soldiers lifted their guns and prepared to fire. But then, at the very last moment, a letter was read out, commuting his death sentence to exile in Siberia. Can you imagine for a moment what he was thinking as that letter was read out? What was going through his heart and mind? He'd just passed from death to life, and he couldn't contain himself but had to write a letter to his brother on the day that this all happened. And he wrote these words. He said, "Hope has not abandoned me. I was at death's door today. I lived with that thought for 3/4 of an hour. I faced the last moment. And now I'm alive again. When I look back on my past and think how much time I wasted on nothing, how much time has been lost in futilities, errors, laziness, incapacity to live, how little I appreciated it, how many times I sinned against my heart and soul, then my heart bleeds." But he continued, "Life now is a gift. Life is happiness. Every minute can be an eternity of happiness." And I don't know whether you've had anything like a near-death experience, let alone anything as terrifying as that moment for Dostoevsky. But in the gospel, we too have experienced the most extraordinary and undeserved mercy. Maybe when we least expected it, we knew we least deserved it. Some of us can even put a date to that. We can put an hour to it. We talk to others about it. The moment everything changed because we passed from death to life, from being under God's judgment to being recipients of his mercy. We were born again. And if you're spared death in that kind of a way, Dostoevsky says, it changes everything. Your heart wakes up, and life is infinitely more precious. And I want to suggest, if I can put it this way, that the secret to the Christian life is to find as many ways as possible to let this reality live in our hearts. In view of God's mercies, offer yourselves. That's the transformation by the renewing of the mind that Paul says is the key to everything in verse 2 of chapter 12. That it has extraordinary power. That's what Dostoevsky just tasted, that having his death sentence turned to a life sentence. It has great power to help you reflect on the past and to live for the future in an entirely different way. So how much more for us as Christians? Saved from God's wrath, set apart as his children for an eternity with him. Find as many ways as you can to let that reality live in your heart and mind. So having given those hinge verses in verses 1 and 2, Paul's now from verse 3 going to talk about how we live this out in a variety of situations. And he starts today with life in the church. Did you notice that in verse 3? The NIV titles it Humble Service in the Body of Christ. That's quite a good title. I called it You Can Change Together. Maybe not such a good title. I'll let you decide that. But let me suggest, I changed my first point on the notes. I changed it to Made for Life Together, but you can pick whichever one of those you prefer. Verse 3. I think it comes as a little bit of a surprise. I think if I were writing a letter, I'd start, having said, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, I'd start to talk about personal godliness and our journeys as individuals towards self-improvement. I might say, in view of God's mercies, set yourself some spiritual goals, track your quiet times, build your devotional habits, talk more to your friends about Jesus, become the best version you can of yourself. And I think I might go there because, like you, I've been trained to think very individualistically. Ours is, without danger, the age of the autonomous self. One author called it pathological narcissism. We just can't do anything but think about ourselves as individuals. It's the air that we breathe, to quote Glenn Scrivener. And so even when we come to church, we can slip into treating faith as a solo project. I've come for my fix for the week, and you've come for your fix for the week, and we might say hi and have a coffee, but it's essentially just me and God. That's my experience. How I feel closer to God, how I get equipped, how I overcome my struggles, often with little thought as to how we're connecting with each other. And then in the week, we consume sermons like self-help podcasts, and we move to a new city, and we pick a church like we pick a gym. What one would work best for me now? And we measure spiritual maturity by individual milestones. But Paul doesn't start there in verse 3. That's the surprise. He doesn't start with your private, personal, spiritual life. Look at verse 3. The first application is to teach us how much we need each other. That's where he's going today. In view of God's mercies, if you're going to live for Jesus, you will need each other. Verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul starts with life together. How will I be transformed? How will I be renewed in my Christian life? In community is Paul's answer. Life together. And again, this is so countercultural to think I need you and you need me. Because the world is telling you everything that you need for life is contained within yourself. You have all the potential you need locked away inside you if only you could find the key to let it out again. Times columnist Matthew Saeed has written this book that he wants you to read, and this is the title, You Are Awesome. Find your confidence and dare to be brilliant at almost anything. Available in not many good bookshops, perhaps. five times, and certainly not in this bookshop, and five times Olympic gold medalist Stephen Redgrave wrote a book for you called You Can Win at Life, Unlock Your Potential and Go for Gold. That's the message of self-help. But Paul says the key to the Christian life does not lie in proving yourself, but actually rightly understanding yourself. Verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You are not awesome. We could have called this sermon, couldn't we? You are not. There are bits of you which might be amazing. You might have all sorts of gifts and talents and abilities only known to some, but you're not awesome. You're a child of God. Oh, yes, you are, but you're not awesome. As if you can make it on your own. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. More literally, that should read, or would read, I say to everyone, do not superthink of yourself, but think with sober judgment. And to be sober-minded just means to be in touch with reality. That's what sober-mindedness means. Don't be high-minded or arrogant or believe this kind of hype, but be sober about who you are. And when you're sober about yourself and you understand, yes, I have certain abilities and strengths given by God, but man, I can't do this all on my own. I need you. You need me if we're going to live the Christian life. We can change, but change comes together. The gospel calls us, of course, not to think too highly of ourselves, but this isn't a message to think that we're worthless. Being sober judgment isn't to say you're rubbish either. It's not to say you're awesome, but Paul isn't trying to rub your nose in the dirt here. Because sober judgment also means, verse 3, that we recognize the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So God has given you not saving faith, although of course he has, but here it means a knowledge of the gospel, a God-given ability to contribute to the church family, the faith God has distributed to each of you. And he's going to unpack what that means in verse 4 and following. So here's how Tim Keller puts verse 3. This is how the gospel works itself out in your life. The gospel, he says, prevents us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are sinners, saved entirely by another's kindness. And the gospel prevents us thinking in a more lowly way than we ought. We are saved sinners. We are loved and valued in the gaze of the only one whose opinion ultimately matters. So can you walk that line? You're not awesome, but you are precious. And God has given you abilities to be used in the life of the church for the building up of other Christians. So I think some of us walk into church prone to think too much of ourselves, maybe. That we're God's gift to the church as well as the world. And others of us are prone to think too little of ourselves. That we've got nothing to bring, nothing much to offer in the life here at Christ Church Mayfair. And you know, churches really struggle when you have a mixture of people who think too much of themselves and people who think too little of themselves. That is a really toxic kind of mix. And the gospel walks us through that middle line. Sober judgment means I'm not God's gift to the church, but I have a place here. And God has gifted me and brought me here and has a purpose for me here. Can you walk that line? That's transformed lives because of gospel thinking, isn't it? The gospel calls us to understand both dangers. We are a community, therefore, of mutual interdependence. I need you. You need me. Which brings us, of course, to how he unpacks it in verses 4 to 8. So, second point, together we belong, one body, many parts. And he immediately launches into the body metaphor. If you've been a Christian, you'll know that Paul does this elsewhere. He does it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the church as being a body there at more length. Here it's a shorter section, but it's the same big idea, isn't it? In Christ, We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Are you struck by that word, belongs? It's a strong word, isn't it? You belong to other people here, and they belong to you. That's a big word, we belong to one another. Especially if we're prone to thinking of salvation as a solo project. My dad's in his 90s. He lives in a retirement village. One of his favorite hours of the week is 2 p.m. on a Tuesday, because that's reminiscing. And I'm 55. I'm ready for a reminiscing session every now and then. And anyone in the village who wants to come to reminisce and gathers, and they drink some tea and have a biscuit, and they talk around a theme. So that theme might be childhood movies, past Christmases, wartime experiences, anything that they choose. Well, I've enjoyed my reminiscing with you last Sunday, Mrs. Harrison and the Garden Wall, if you were here, children's parties with rabbit jellies. Well, I thought I'd continue in the 70s theme today. If you were around in the 70s, you know that we didn't eat well in the 70s, did we? In the 70s, we enjoyed Smash Instant Potato, Angel Delight, and many other highly suspect processed foods. And one of my favorites, a staple in our home at the dinner table, was something called angel cake. There's a picture. It's still available in some good shops today. But here's often what it looks like now. We've gone from an angel cake to angel slices. That's what cake is now in most of our high street stores. Individual slices, sealed in pre-packaged little units, rather than one cake that's sliced and eaten together around a meal table. That's a little metaphor for our times, isn't it? All sealed up in individual packages. And of course, we treat church the same way. But as our minds are renewed, we start to come to church for other reasons than just ourselves. We start to say, well, whether or not I'm on a rota today, I'm here for others. Did you come this morning? Did you pray, Lord, could I be helpful to someone today in church? Someone I maybe have never met before, didn't expect to meet, don't know. Would you give me words to speak as someone shares something with me today that could bless them? Or encourage them? Would you help me to strengthen a friendship? Would you give me eyes to see someone who's new? Maybe I need to come with words of I'm sorry to someone in church. Would you give me the courage to be a lead repenter at Christ Church Mayfair, the first one to say I'm sorry when I need to do that? All sorts of ways we can just speak words to each other that are words of life. But of course, we've got gifts and abilities too. Just as each of us has one body with many members, verse 5, these members don't have all the same function. God has put you here to bring a unique contribution. We're one body, each belonging to one another. I'm no doctor, but even I get that in a human body, every part depends on all of the other parts. Eyes, well, they see, and hands, they're there to grasp, and feet do the walking for us, each unique, each absolutely necessary, but yet they're interdependent, aren't they? No eye ever said, I don't need a hand. And of course, if you detach any part of the body from the whole, it will barely survive a few minutes. Take any part out of the whole, and it's dead matter within minutes. So in Christ, we are organically one. We, though many, form one body. And that little phrase, in Christ, there in the passage, is Paul's shorthand for this idea of being united to Jesus. His death is our death. His life is our life. But if we are in Jesus, then we are in Jesus together. He the head, and we the body. And that's why we belong together, that language. It's belonging isn't optional, one commentator said. It's ontological, which basically means it's not a state of mind. It's a living reality. It's what you actually are. You belong to other Christians because you are together in Christ. You're not a lone ranger. You're a limb or something else. Well, maybe we could think of ourselves at CCM as an orchestra. Some are violinists. Some of us are banging the drum. Others of us on the oboe, the triangle. Some of us have to conduct to pull the whole thing together. But what emerges when we play is something beautiful that's only made beautiful because we're playing different instruments. That's what's required of an orchestra to create the sound, that everyone plays their best, but everyone plays their part. And it's just going to look different for different parts of that orchestra. And I think you see that beauty on a Sunday, don't we, here? I don't know how many people, I'm looking to someone to tell me, on the rota every Sunday service, how many people is that? 30? Maybe more? Phil's, Matt, something like that? We just take it for granted. Welcome team, tea and coffee, kids work, music, tech, setup, just to name a few. And then across the week, we are all playing our parts. The financier is able to give gifts to fund the work. The artist encourages through their design. The teacher, well, they unpack the Bible, and many provide just informally helping hands when someone's moving apartments. Unity doesn't erase our diversity, it celebrates it. And the clue and the glue is it's all from God. It's in view of his mercy. God has given you a gift, more than one probably, to be used in the life of the church. And it's powerful when we are playing our part. When I was a pastor in Birmingham, a couple were getting married and snow was forecast, and you know what it's like, you don't quite know how much is going to land, and actually more came than anyone expected. And the reception venue cancelled on them. Just said, you can't get the cars up, because it was up a country lane, it was a sort of a house thing, and said, really sorry, you just won't get the cars up here. So the church at 24 hours said, right, we're doing the reception. And there was no plan. We just had 120 guests the next day. And it was extraordinary how people just blessed this couple by baking and cooking and bringing individual slices of angel. No, could you imagine a wedding case that was individual, wedding cake that was individual? No, just let's stop thinking about that. But it was done at 24 hours notice, and her parents were not believers. In fact, they were quite suspicious about church. But the father, in his speech, could not contain his appreciation, because he saw a community that was actually a family pulling together for this couple at 24 hours notice to put on what I thought was a better spread than they would have had at the reception. And of course, he was particularly happy because he'd saved a lot of money. But it stayed with him. And there's something about the church, every member playing its part, coming together formally, informally. And people say, well, you just don't see this anywhere else. Nothing like this. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Would you just take a look, take it in a little bit, that we are not people who would automatically get along or want to be here. We're here because we are in Christ, those who've received his mercy, who now belong to one another. So it's very, very powerful. But if you haven't as yet discovered your place in the church, can I say it's a little bit chicken and egg? Because for as long as you don't feel like you belong, you probably won't really grow in your Christian experience and life here. So could I just invite you to take that step of courage and just to speak to someone and say, look, I've been here a little while. I don't quite know what my contribution could be. I can tell you how I enjoy serving, what I've done else. Could I have a conversation about how to play my part in the life of this church? And then as you get plugged in, watch yourself grow through those opportunities to serve, and as you do life together with others. You don't need to wait for permission. You can ask someone and say, here I am, tell me what needs doing, and I'd love to help if I can. Your renewed mind might be increasingly saying to you today, I need you. Dare you say you need me? And what would that look like? So thank you for all at CCM who serve. Many of you do it really quietly, without public appreciation, not because you're rotated, but simply because you want to play your part. And you are doing, would you continue to do that and grow in your joy in Jesus as you do? Because this is a foretaste of a new humanity that Jesus is building. Finally and briefly, together we serve using our gifts. Look, just to note, there are a few places in the Bible where Paul gives examples of the kinds of gifts that God gives to people for the building up of the church. And Romans isn't the only list. So you might know 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, Paul in Ephesians 4 and so on. So I want to say this is not exhaustive. It's not as if you've got to look at these gifts and think, which of these is me? So that's the first thing to say. Second thing to say is many Christians have more than one gift given to them by God. So it might be two or three ways in which you could serve. Some of them are clearly supernatural. In other words, we only discover them after becoming Christians. And some of them are actually maybe talents that we previously had that are now put particularly to God's service and in his strength. So it's big conversations about spiritual gifts, I know, in the church. But they're given by God for the building up of his people. That's the key thing for us to understand today. And he only lists some here, and I think the reason these are included are because they're particularly gifts that focus on practical service for the building up of others. So prophesying, maybe that means lots of debate about this, but speaking God's word in a particularly bold way, not fortune telling, I don't think, but forth telling truth with a particular authority and voice. Serving, well, that's set up teams and hospitality. Teaching, making God's word accessible at all ages of life. It's actually really, really hard, isn't it? 3 to 5-year-olds, that's much harder than preaching a sermon to an adult congregation, I think. It's an immense amount of work required for that, but maybe God has gifted you children and youth. Encouraging, exhorting like a coach. Maybe you've just got a little bit more experience in life. You're a senior doctor and you say to a junior doctor, look, let me just have coffee with you and share a little bit about that journey of progress in hospital, whatever else it might be. Encouraging, giving, sharing resources generously, leading. Lots of people on different teams are leading, governing diligently, showing mercy, cheering up the afflicted, and showing compassion and care. And here's the crucial bit for you this morning. If you have a gift, Paul is basically saying, use it. Did you notice that, those imperatives? If you have prophecy, then prophesy. If you have the gift of service, then serve. Teaching, giving encouragement, do it generously, do it cheerfully, do it diligently, and so on. But do it is the point. That's what a renewed mind starts to think. It's not if you feel like it, it's no, I need you, you need me to serve. And of course, it's all in view of God's mercy. What should you do with a gift that God has given you? You should use it, shouldn't you? In view of God's mercy, he gave you the greatest gift in Jesus Christ, and now he's given you a gift for his church. So give yourself as an overflow of grace. You don't have to be brilliant at it. There's probably training, and you can be helped to grow in that gifting too. So as we close, what is the Lord saying to you and me through this passage? Well, firstly, sober reflection. Am I overestimating myself or am I underestimating myself? Or do I just bounce between those two? Probably like me, you bounce between those two. But if I start to say, I need you and you need me, you're probably along the right lines. Secondly, belong deeply. In a very transient city, you might only be here for a short time, but commit to this body, even if it's just for a season, to play your part, because it's how you will grow. And then, of course, use your gifts cheerfully. tiny steps. Do you remember we thought about that last week? If you just read for 15 minutes a day, do you remember we said you'd read 1 million words in a year? That's like 10 quite substantial books. Just reading 15 minutes a day will serve. Just on a rota once a month. Start somewhere to get going. Micro steps make a big difference over the years. And friends, if you're looking into Christianity, would you consider that the gospel makes something possible that's so much deeper and more real than any club or society, but a body of people who belong to each other in and through the name of Jesus Christ? So why not give that some thought? Why are Christians like this? And join those honest questions, or grab a Bible or chat to someone about how you can take this further. Shall we pray together as we close? Lord Jesus, would you rightly humble us by your mercy? Would you unite us as one body? Would you stir our gifts for your glory? And would you transform Christchurch Mayfair through us, one gift at a time? Amen.